James. I hope I can preach for you this morning a little bit. And James chapter number one. James chapter number one. We'll read in just a minute. James chapter number one. It's not necessarily a salvation message this morning. I've talked about this many times. I'm going to turn myself on here, Brother Joe. All right. We've talked about this many times. It's something that everybody goes through this morning, what we're going to talk about. First few verses of the book of James. But before I do, let me say this to all of you folks, visitors, everybody. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, "For the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. God sent his only begotten Son into this world to save your soul so that you could be saved from hell. Amen. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And for that, he deserves our loyalty. Amen. But the devil, man, I'll tell you what, Brother Diaz and myself, we met someone not too long ago that had given themselves over to Satan. And if you want to see some bad stuff, man, I'll tell you, that verse is true. For the thief cometh not, that's the devil, the thief cometh not but for to steal your life from you, steal your joy, steal your finances, steal your family. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. In the end, he will completely destroy your life. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. No matter where a person is, if they'll turn around, if they'll come to Jesus Christ, then they can be saved and he will help them. He will help them. Sometimes the consequences of sin, they keep on going. They may last a long time. I'll say this over and over again, but sin has long arms. I know about it. I know plenty about it. Sin has long arms. It lasts a long time. It reaches out and it touches a lot of things, touches a lot of people. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Jesus came for you. He came and he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. You can be saved today. He came to do what we could not do for ourselves. God became flesh. God became a man and bore our sins in his. I never get over that. I never get over the fact. I never get over that one day in 1970, a preacher came to my house and told me about the Lord, and I got saved. I didn't do anything. No, nothing magical about me, but it's what he did, on the cross. This morning, I want to talk to you about, I could name this several things, how to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. Or I could call it how to have wisdom or how to go through trials and tribulations. That's something that touches everybody. As I said, it's not something that, not necessarily a salvation message, but we'll begin reading in James chapter 1 in verse number 1. We'll read the first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So we're going to try to preach from those verses this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, pray with me and for me. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning. Help me, God, to be a blessing to your people. Father, these are your people. Most of them are saved. God, you saved them by your grace. And to God, they belong to you. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're your people. And I pray that you'd help me this morning, Father, to be a blessing to you and a blessing to your people. Pray the Spirit of God would help me and quicken my mind and my tongue, my lips, and all that. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So how to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Just go down through here and talk about these and try to get something from the book of James. I'll try to go through it in the weeks ahead here if I can and get some things from it. The first verse, First verse, it says in James chapter number 1, the first word is James. James, he's the author of the book, and it may not mean a whole lot to you, but James, there's several James in the Bible. Several James in the Bible. I've always been of the opinion that James would be James. You know, how many of y'all, if you grew up in Sunday school, then you might have sang a song when you were little, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. Anybody sing that song? Anybody go to Sunday school and hear you learn that song at least one, two? Anybody sing Peter, James, and John in the sailboat? Well, I've always been of the opinion, see, that's the Apostle James. That's the Apostle James. I've always been of the opinion that he's probably the author of the book of James. I could possibly be wrong. There's another James, and that'd be James, the brother of, half-brother, that is, of Jesus. See, the Lord's brother, he could possibly be the author of this book. People say that James, the apostle, you know, of Peter, James, and John, he couldn't be the author because he died in Acts chapter number 12. If you want to turn over there, Acts chapter number 12, it tells you what what happened to James. He's the apostle. He's the apostle, Peter, James, and John. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." See, that's James Zebedee. That's the apostle. And so they say that he got killed, so he couldn't have wrote the book of James, but he could have written it before he got killed. That's my opinion. But it could also be James, the Lord's brother. See, he's a James. See, Jesus Christ had brothers. He had at least four brothers. You find that in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 3. And one of his brothers, his name is James. And his brothers weren't even saved yet at this time. But can you imagine growing up in a home where you have a brother, the older brother, Jesus, you know, he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn of Mary. Can you imagine growing up in a family like that and you've got a brother and he never does anything wrong? He never sins, never does anything wrong. That's Jesus. He's the older brother. He never did anything wrong. And his brothers, and you know, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, but he's young. And his brothers, they don't even believe that he's the Messiah yet. James, he got saved later on, see. But that's James, the brother of the Lord. He could possibly have been the author of the book. I'm usually still of the opinion that it's James Zebedee, the apostle there. See, that may not mean a whole lot to you, just a little bit of information. James, he says, a servant of God. Now, it is a great privilege. We may not know it yet. We may not know it, but it is a great privilege to be a servant of God. All the great men in the Bible that we still preach about, we still think about, they were all servants of God. Moses, the man of God, is called the servant of the Lord. Joshua was a servant of the Lord. All these men that we still preach about for the last 3,000-4,000 years, what were they? They were servants of the Lord. That's James. He calls himself. He starts off in his book here, James, a servant of God. It is a great privilege. Don't ever take it for granted. If you have an opportunity, you have an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. To be a servant of God, that is a great privilege. You say, what good's it going to do me? Folks, one day you're going to meet the Lord. You're going to have to stand before God, give an account for your life as a Christian, and you know, you're going to get rewarded for it, you see. You may not think it does you any good, but one day, it'll all come out, see, and you'll be rewarded for what you've done. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what a privilege to be a servant of God. A poor one at that. He tells us who he's writing to in that verse. He says, "Under the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but he's mainly writing to his brethren, the Jews, the Jewish people. They could be saved, they could be lost, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now then, in verse number 2, he starts off on something that is just like, seems like almost impossible. Verse number 2. He says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, I don't know about you, but that just seems something that is just almost impossible. "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." You know what divers temptations are? Brother, that's problems that come your way, and God has a purpose for those problems. You see, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Amen. Count it all joy. Hold your place there. Just turn the page back, maybe one page, well, two pages in mine, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, see, I've preached that for you before not too long ago. God says you have a race to run. It's a Christian life. And in the Christian life, there's going to be some hindrances. There's going to be some hardships. But then he doesn't leave you hanging there, because he's going to give you some help. Look at the next verse in verse number 2. As you go through life and you run the Christian life, you run the race that is set before you. God has some help for you. And he says in the next verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, see, that is your help. Whenever troubles and trials and tribulations come upon you, as they will, then he said, "We are to, as you run the race of life, then you are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." You see, now Jesus, he suffered. He counted it all joy. He went to the cross, but yet he counted it as a joyful thing. They tried to keep him from going to the cross, but nobody could stop him from getting to the cross, you see. And he counted that as joy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, you know what gave him joy? It was what was set before him. You know what that was? That's you. That's people that got saved. That was the joy that was set before him. People, thousands and millions of them who would be saved, that was the joy that was set before him. So therefore it says in that verse that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see. Now Jesus, he could count it all joy. That may not be quite so easy for us. Whenever troubles and trials and tribulation come our way and come your way. Back over to James chapter 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when. He doesn't say if. He didn't say if troubles come your way. Temptations, that's trying of your faith. He didn't say if, he said when they do. When. My brethren, count it all joy when. When you fall. When you fall into divers temptations. Trying of your faith. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall. You didn't mean that for it to happen. You're just going along and you're living your life and you fell into divers temptations. When I was a kid, I grew up on a farm out east of Portales. And is anybody in here old enough to remember what a Ferguson tractor is? An old gray Ferguson tractor. And like this, they're this tall. You know, nowadays they would be considered a garden tractor, but that's what we had to farm with. An old gray Ferguson tractor. I talked my daddy into buying that thing because it had a little three-speed shift here in the middle and a clutch, you know. But over here it had an overdrive. You go down the road, and if you didn't have it in overdrive, it'd go maybe 5-6 miles an hour. But when you put that thing up in overdrive, man, that thing would fly down the highway. I bet it would go at least 15 miles an hour. I thought it was flying. And I talked my daddy, we had an old Ford, a little Ford, and it wouldn't go fast at all. But I wanted my daddy to buy that Ferguson tractor, little gray Ferguson tractor. Now they call them Massey Fergusons. Back then it was just Ferguson, it was gray. The thing didn't have any brakes on it. My dad bought the thing because I encouraged him to do it. One day while I was going to school, I was probably about 12 years old. My daddy had a blade on the back of it, and we had a silage pit. Nowadays they pack silage on top of the ground, put plastic over it. But back then when it first started, we had pits. You dig a big pit, a long pit, about 15 feet deep, like that, you know, and you pack it full of silage. My daddy was scraping the weeds away from the side of the pit. There's nothing there, no fence or nothing. And he's in that tractor that had no brakes on it. And all of a sudden, when he backed up there, that thing just went right on over. And the tractor fell into the pit. He jumped off just as it was going over. He didn't plan for that thing to fall in. When I got home from school or rode a bus home, my daddy was still, you know, he's still sweating. I mean, You see, he just was working and he fell into a pit, see. That's what happens sometimes in life. You're just going along. You don't know, you know, but something happens to you, see. So that's what he says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers temptations, just different things that happen. Divers temptations, different things. The temptations there is like a trial. Like a trial. If I give you another, turn back there. You hold your place there, and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. It's talking about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. You know Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith chapter of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 verse number 17. It says, By faith Abraham, when he was tried. There it is right there. See, when he was tried, a temptation came in his life. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The Bible tells us about that story in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, God did tempt Abraham. God put Abraham through a trial, through a test. Hebrews 11, 17 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried. Abraham, it took him 25 years to get a son. His name was Isaac. He's the promised son. 25 years he waited for that son. And then when he got up to be 17, 18 years old, somewhere along there, you know what God did? God came to him and God said, I want your son. I want you to offer your son up to me as a burnt offering. Bible says in Genesis 22 and verse number 1, after these things, God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him in verse number 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. First time the word love is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2 is talking about a love, a father for his son. That's Abraham for Isaac. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He waited 25 years for him. He waited all that time. And now then, here comes God, and God says, I want you to give me your son. I want you to offer him up for a burnt offering. That means he's going to have to die. Y'all know that. Going to have to build an altar. He's going to have to tie him up. He's going to have to put some fire there. He's going to have to kill his son. That's what God's asking him. He's going to say, you know what, Abraham, the Bible says, by faith, when he was tried, he did. He offered up his only begotten son. You see, God put him through a test to see if his faith was real. If his faith was real. He didn't waste any time. The next morning, he got up. He took his son. I don't know what he told his wife, Sarah. The Bible says he took his wife, a couple of guys with him, took a donkey with them, and they went to that mountain. And there the Bible says they went up on that mountain. He told his helpers there. He said, y'all wait here. We're going up on top here and we're going to worship God and then we'll come back down to you. You know what Abraham had to believe? He had to believe that God was going to raise, if he killed him, God was going to raise that boy from the dead. And God would have, but he didn't have to, because you know the story. Abraham drew his hand back to slay his son, and God stopped him, you see. What I'm saying is that Abraham was tried and has found out that his faith was real, see. Bible says here in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now there's Jesus, and he counted it joy. He counted it joy. Turn your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 8 and 9. He's talking about Jesus again. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8. Speaking about Jesus said, though he were a son, capital S, son of God. Now look at this. Wouldn't you think that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, knew everything? But yet it says here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How? By the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ as a man had to go through certain things because he had never gone through them before. You see that? He had to learn what it was like to go through the temptations, the suffering. So it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And look at verse number 9, and being made perfect. That same word perfect is found in the verses that we have today. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, a lot of times, I'm probably getting ahead of myself. I don't know where I am in my sermon. But a lot of times we, whenever troubles come our way, I've done this. I tell you what, folks, I'm guilty probably of all the things that I preach about. a lot of them. But we throw up our hands and say, I've had it. I'm quit. I've had it. I'm not going any further. You know, God is not fair to me. God's not fair to me. This shouldn't happen to me. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to serve God. And all this, you see. But God has a purpose in it. He said here, Jesus, when and being made perfect, he became. See, you have to go through those things and God has something better for you. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He had to go through those things and go to the cross. Had to go through the cross, go to the cross. See, nobody, the Bible says in John chapter, I think it's 18 and verse number 10, Jesus said that no man takes his life from him. He lays it down of himself. You see, nobody could, he voluntarily did all those things that he did. Nobody forced him to do anything. I see some of y'all looking, so let me look at that and make sure I get it, because I always get confused. Is it John 10, 18 or 18, 10? I think it's 18, 10. Somebody want to tell me? John chapter 18, verse number 10. No, it's not 18, 10. It must be 10, 18. Either that or I've got the whole thing confused and it's not even in the Bible. Yeah, it's 10, 18. John 10, 18, he says, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. You see, they didn't have to take Jesus and force him to lay down and nail those nails in his hand. You know what he did? He said, here's my hand. Here's my hands, here's my feet, put the nails in them. You see, nobody forced him to do all that. He said, no man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Now folks, that right there is power. If you have the power over life and death. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, but I also have the power to take it up again. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He has the power over life and death. Next Wednesday night, we're probably going to get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, where the Bible says that he formed man of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know who that was? You know who that breathed into Adam? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of, you know who that was? That's Jesus. You know who that was in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, which says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You know who that was? That's Jesus. Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him. You know who that was? That's Jesus. You see, that's Jesus Christ. He said he became flesh and he came and he bore our sins. Laid down his life, volunteered. He did for us what we couldn't do. I mean, how could anybody get over that? I can't get over that, that God who created us became a man. So he said there, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's go back over to James. So he says there in Hebrews chapter number 1, or James chapter number 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. That's a hard thing to do. What you have to do, if you're going to count it joy, you have to look through the troubles, Brother Yazzie. That's when your back hurts. Whenever you're sick, you have to look through the troubles. When you have financial problems, when you have problems with this and that, diverse temptations, you have to look through those things and see what's on the other side. But you have to go through them, you see. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that's what we've been talking about here, worketh patience. 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 Who wants patience? Well, I want patience. You know, I told you, but I want it right now, and I don't want to have to go through all the trouble that's going to give me the patience, you see. But these things give you patience, and God has designed it to help you to have patience, to have endurance. The verse that we read a while ago, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you. Again, in 12:2, he says in verse number 1, he said, let us run with patience. See, patience, the race that is set before you. See, the race of life is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash, you know. You see, I used to be real fast on a 100-yard dash. Well, I was pretty good on a 440, you see. But see, he's talking about a marathon. He said, let us run with patience. He wants you to be able to stand. He wants you to be able to be established. To drive that, you take a T-post and you put it up here and you got this driver. And you drive that T-post down into the ground so it is established. It is stabbed into the ground, you see. Or you take a post. When I was a kid, my daddy, we'd put a post in the ground, and he would tell me, you dig a hole over here outside, and you put a bunch of rocks in there, and you tie a wire around it, tie it to the top of the post, and then you put cement or dirt or something on that, and he'd tell me that's a dead man there. That's a dead man to hold that post into the ground, you see. So you want that post, or you want that T-post to be established in the ground so it doesn't move. When the wind blows, so it doesn't move. See, that's what these things are supposed to be for. He says in verse number 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith, that's what you, things that you're going through and all that. You see, the trying of your faith. Whenever you have problems, God loves you. He's not against you. He's not against you. He's for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? See, he's for you. I mean, he sent his son for you, didn't he? He died on the cross for you, didn't he? He was buried and raised from the dead. He woos you. You're saved today because God kept on after you, you see. He might have used somebody, but he wooed you. He wooed you to himself so that you would be saved, God. He loves you. He's not against you, you see. So he says, verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, so that you can be everything you're supposed to be, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, you see. That's the purpose of it, so that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, so we can be everything that God wants us to be. I explained to you what perfect is. Last week gave you an illustration, like if you built a house, you built a brand new house, you got everything that you could possibly think of, you got it right. You got it all cleaned out and everything, and you looked at it and you said, man, that thing is perfect. I'm ready to move in now. But you see, that doesn't mean that there's not a few things that you might find in there that could be better. You might raise up a shingle and there might be some dirt under the shingle. There might be a crooked nail or a bent nail in the corner. You see, perfect is not sinless, but it's everything that God would have us to be, see. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, everything that we ought to be. That's what God has for us, you see. That's what He wants for us. Now, whenever you have trials and temptations, He says, if you lack wisdom about this matter. If you lack wisdom, that's verse number 5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse number 6 says, but let him ask in faith. There's three things there. We'll be finished here in just a minute, but don't get ready to go. Three things that we ought to notice. If you want wisdom, and who in this world would not need wisdom? You need wisdom to live this life. That is, he's not talking about education. He's not talking about education. He's not just talking about knowledge. Because you can have education and you can have knowledge and be stupid about the things of God. Do you know that? You can have all of that, you see. He's not talking about that. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about wisdom from God, so that we'll know what to do and when to do it. You see, that's what he wants for us to do, to have wisdom so that you will know what to do and when to do it. Wisdom. Let's notice back over here. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. There's a bunch of verses I could read you. I'll just read you one. Proverbs chapter number 1, I think it's about verse number 20. Verse number 20, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, wisdom crieth without. You see, this is God-given wisdom. See, wisdom is crying for us. Listen to me. Listen to me. You see, God wants to keep you from doing and going to a lot of stupid places that'll get you in trouble. You see? I mean, brother, there's things out there that'll destroy you. And I was Brother Deist and myself were visiting with a fellow not too long ago. And he'd given himself over to the devil. I don't know, did I say that in Sunday school? Or I think maybe that was when it was. And give himself over to the devil. And it wouldn't be long if he hadn't got out that, he got saved. You see, the devil wants to destroy you. Wants to destroy you. The flesh. He says here in verse number 20, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 20, wisdom crieth without. See, it's crying out for us. Say, here I am, listen to me, see. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. That's where people do business. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Going down to verse number 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. See, now see that right there is in a large part a lot of people in the United States of America. We live in the greatest country in the world, but they've set at naught. They've thrown the Bible out the window and said the Bible doesn't matter. What God says, the Supreme Court of the United States has said, doesn't matter what the Bible said. We got a better idea. Let me tell you something, folks. God's way works. And no country will be great. Now you know the president we've got now, he claims he's going to make America great again. But who knows if that's going to happen? If he don't get the Bible and learn what the Bible says, and get rid of some of the pride, he's probably never going to get that done. You see, too much opposition there. But ye have said it naught, verse 25. All my counsel would none of my reproof. It goes on there. But see, everybody needs God-given wisdom. Back over to James chapter number 1. So he says in verse number 5, and he puts it in the context here of these trials and tribulations. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's three things that you got to do in order to have wisdom. Number one, you must admit that you lack. If any man lack wisdom, that just doesn't mean to say, Lord, I'm a little short on wisdom today. No, that means that you come to God and you say, God, I am destitute. I have no idea how to handle this situation. I don't know what I'm doing, God. I lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, if you want wisdom, then that's what you got to do. You got to come to God and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I need some help. Number one, you've got to admit that you lack wisdom. Number two, you must ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So you must come to God and say, God, and humble yourself. In James chapter, James chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We must come to God, admit that we are lacking. We may have education, we may have wealth, we may have money, people may have prestige, but they can lack wisdom, and they can make a mess of things. Isn't it amazing that people can be so smart about a lot of things, and they open the Bible, and they have no idea what it says. They don't know anything. Brother, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, number one, you must admit that you lack wisdom. Number two, you must ask of God. If you want wisdom, if you want wisdom from above, heaven sent wisdom. And number three, he says, let him ask in faith. That's verse number six. Let him ask in faith. Verse number six, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like a wave of the sea driven with the wind of the, and driven with the wind and tossed. Let him ask in faith. God, I believe that if I ask you, I believe that you'll give me wisdom. And you know what? A lot of times you ask God for things and you're just looking for, you're looking for the answer in a certain way. God, I think if God, if you just do it this way. God, if you do it this way, that's kind of the way I'd like for things to work out. But you know what? God's got a million ways to do things. He may not do it the way you want it. And he has the ability to do things so it just looks like it just happened. It just happened. Why, it might have happened anyway. No, but it was God that did it. It was God that behind the scenes worked everything out. Now what he says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. He's behind the scenes and he's working out everything. You see, you might want it to work out one way, but he's going to work it out another way. You want heaven-sent wisdom? That's what he says there. To know what to do to get through this trouble, this trial, this tribulation. Be strong. Be strong, you see. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't, in other words, don't be like a wave of the sea. Brother, you don't know what that thing's going to do. That thing's going to bounce. It's going to hit somewhere. He said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man. I'm afraid I've been a double-minded man many times. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See? So folks, the place to start is if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not sure that you're saved, you need to be saved. As I said, and we said in the Sunday school class, we need to make a clean break. Get on one side or the other. Get on God's side or get on the other side. That's what Elijah said in 1 Kings chapter number 18, our Sunday school lesson. Why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal's God, then serve him. Get on one side or the other. See, make a clean break, brother. Get one foot out of the world and go with God all the way. Because you know what? God's right. It may be tough. It may be tough at different times. But God will help you to go through the trials and tribulations. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please.